Take your Bibles tonight and let's open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's the first passage we'll get to here in just a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3, as you're turning there, on the NBC Today Show, the online edition, there was an article titled, Me, 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 America's Narcissism Epidemic. We know that the Today Show and NBC is part of the liberal media. It's not a Christian network by any stretch of the imagination. So we know that it doesn't have a Christian slant. It doesn't have a Christian bias, what they said in this article. So let me read this to you. It says, we didn't have to look very hard to find it. It was everywhere. On a reality TV show, a girl planning her 16th birthday party wants a major road blocked off so a marching band can precede her grand entrance on a red carpet. A book called My Beautiful Mommy explains plastic surgery to her young children whose mothers are going under the knife for the trendy mommy makeovers. It's now possible to hire fake paparazzi to follow you around, snapping your photograph when you go out at night. You can even take home a faux celebrity magazine cover featuring the pictures. A popular song declares with no apparent sarcasm, I believe the world should revolve around me. People striving to create a personal brand, calling it self-branding, packaging themselves like a product to be sold. Although these seem like random collections of current trends, all are rooted in a single underlying shift in the American psychology, the relentless rise of narcissism in our culture. Not only are there more narcissists than ever, but standards have shifted, sucking otherwise humble people into the vortex. A popular dance track repeats the words money, success, fame, and glory over and over, declaring that all other values have either been discredited or destroyed. The United States is currently suffering from an epidemic of narcissism. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines an epidemic as an affliction affecting a disproportionately large number of individuals within a population, and narcissism more than fits the bill. The rise of narcissism is accelerating, with scores rising faster in the 2000s than in previous decades. We see this, the evidence of this truth, in ways that maybe we never really think is narcissism, but it really is. Listen to some other statistics here. 92 million selfies are taken every single day. Multiply 92 million times 365. I mean, we're talking a lot of people stuck on themselves, aren't we? Over 50% of millennials have published a selfie at least once. Over 95% of young adults have taken a selfie. Individuals spend 54 hours per year or 7 minutes a day taking selfies. People smile in 60% of selfies. The average selfie taker is 24. Women, sorry ladies, take 1.5 times more selfies than men. Tonight's topic is selfishness, or we could call it self-centeredness. We could call it narcissism, but since we're following our topics alphabetically, that takes us backwards in the alphabet. We're in the S's now. So we want to talk tonight about selfishness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, and the first 5 verses, the Bible predicted that narcissism would be a marker for the end times, and that narcissism is something that is going to grow worse and worse and worse all the time. It says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. How are those perilous times, the description of them, how's it started off? For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's narcissism. That is selfishness. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such, Christians, do what? turn away. Out of this whole list, and this is a pretty nasty list, wouldn't you agree? And the list starts out with narcissism. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. This attitude is definitely growing, an indicator of just how deep I think we are in the last days. At your job, we now have demands from some of the employees that say they need self-care days. They need mental health days. They need more me time. And that's how we are looking at ourselves in our world today. For years, McDonald's told us that we deserve a break today. And Burger King has told us we can have it our way right away if we just go to Burger King. What's the solution to this narcissism? This is an attitude that has permeated our society because this attitude has a grip on the people's hearts. And it's not getting better, it's getting worse. How do we, to use the words from NBC today, how do we keep from getting sucked into the vortex? Because it sure is easy, isn't it? I mean, you got everybody, you know, you got to do the... What's up with the peace sign and duck lips? You look at all these stupid selfies. It's not even a decent picture. What are you going to do with that? I'd like to see some 80-year-old lady someday looking back and going, why did I do that? Then, now I don't have my teeth. I can do it a lot easier. Why? Just doesn't make sense. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 with me. Let's take a look at where the solution begins to selfishness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, the Bible tells us, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We shouldn't live for ourselves. We should live for the one who died for us, Christians. The solution begins with Christ. The first thing we look at tonight is that selfishness is dealt with at the cross. Selfishness is dealt with at the cross. Jesus Christ served as the most perfect example. Listen to these words. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." The most selfless act that has ever been done is Jesus Christ dying on a cross for our sins. And the Bible says that once the Lord Jesus Christ saves us, we are recognizing that if one died for all, then we're all dead. He died for me. Now I'm not supposed to live for myself. I'm supposed to live for Christ. It doesn't say, well, some days I can live for me and other days I can live for Christ. This is an all the time thing. We're always supposed to live for Christ. That means I can't afford a moment of selfishness. Now, because we are in the flesh, we know that we all battle it, right? We all have battles with ourself and with selfishness and self-centeredness. But if we're going to battle this, it all begins with Christ. In 1 John 2:2, the Bible says that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Remember that as we're counseling people and somebody comes up to you, maybe at work, and they're a lost individual and they realize that they're a selfish person. Lost people can come to that conclusion. And they come up to you and say, you know, man, I know I really am selfish. They won't maybe use that word. They'll say, I always want my own way, don't I? And you're looking at them going, yeah, yeah. It's my way or the highway kind of thing. Boy, I shouldn't be like that, should I? No. How can I get better at this? Here's your opportunity to take them to the cross. Here's your opportunity to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to start out by telling them, boy, you are one selfish pig here. Don't do that. Start out by telling them how wonderful Jesus is. And show them how Jesus, of all the people that had every right, if you will, to be self-centered, for it is all about Jesus, right? Everything, it's all about Jesus. But it's not self-centeredness. It's because he is God. But God chose to humble himself for us. God chose not to be ministered to, but to minister. God chose to hang on a cross and die for our sins. No greater love than a man lay down his life for his friends. Take them to Jesus and show them. You first have to know the one that is this sacrificial giver to know how to defeat selfishness in your life. And share the gospel with them. Great opportunity. The door is flung wide open. What about when you deal with a Christian? Do Christians, really deal with selfishness more than just an occasional thing? Are there those that just struggle with it? Of course there are. Go to Galatians chapter 5 with me. We have got to understand that this is a very real sin that individuals deal with. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, the reason that we deal with selfishness, this lays it out really simple. It says in verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The flesh wants what it wants, and our flesh is selfish. You see that in a brand new baby, don't you? The selfishness of the flesh shows up instantly. That baby doesn't come out of their mother and look up at the doctor and say, thank you for doing a very good job delivering me. I really appreciate that. You say, well, baby can't talk. Okay. Well, the kid doesn't come out smiling at the doctor with thumbs up, you know. What does that kid come out doing? Crying, screaming. And if they aren't, the doctor makes sure to give it a little spanking right off the bat. That's not to get it breathing. That's in preparation for what's to come. This is your first one, kid. You know, the doctor recognizes, you know, we've got selfishness in us from the beginning. When the child wants to eat, the child wants to eat. When the child's soiled his diaper, it wants it changed. Not tonight, when the day's wore down, I'll live with my stink for a while. Mommy, I know you're tired. I can see the tiredness in you. Forget it. You say, well, that's silly. You know, those are the needs. That's the only way they have to express it. But the heart is deceitful from the get-go. We are conceived in sin. It is the selfishness that's showing up. As we get older, we learn how to contain the selfishness. I won't ask how many of you, when you start getting hungry, you start getting grouchy. And maybe you don't, you know, pitch a fit and hold your breath and all those kinds of things and demand somebody feed you. But if you don't get food, you get to be a grouch. You say, well, I just need food. How do we beat the flesh down? Back up to Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We've got to walk in the Spirit. This is why what it tells us in Ephesians 5:18 is so important, where the Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That be filled, be being filled. It's an ongoing thing. It's a thing of control. It has nothing to do with us getting more of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit getting more of us. It's about control. Giving over the control of the flesh to the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about that more as we go here. Here's the second thing we got to do. We have got to change our attitude from one of self-love to self-loathe. We have got to change our attitude from one of self-love to self-loathe. Now, immediately, that is going to strike a nerve and it's going to make us feel uncomfortable. Because that goes against everything you hear in this world today. But turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians 5:29. Ephesians 5:29. In Ephesians 5, the passage of Scripture, it deals with, the husbands loving your wives as Christ loved the church. The husband's the head of the wife. The wife is to submit to her husband. Then talks about children in chapter 6. But tucked away in this, verse 28, the Bible says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church." While our world talks incessantly about the need to love ourselves, the Bible tells us that we've never had a problem loving ourselves. Our problem is we love ourselves too much. So when the psychologists babble off about, oh, you just need to learn how to love yourself, you've got low self-esteem and blah, 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 that is psychological bunk. It is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches us that we have a love for ourselves. And notice that the love is directed to our flesh, not towards the spirit. It is a love directed to the flesh. We know how to pamper ourselves. We know how to make ourselves happy. And we want to be happy, don't we? And so we're going to do everything that we possibly can to be happy. I mentioned Sunday night. I'll mention it again. You'll go home from church tonight. You're going to appease the flesh. Right? Don't sit here and say, oh no, I wouldn't do a thing. You know there's a bowl of ice cream waiting for you. Some of you go, I don't like that. Well, you got a bag of popcorn waiting for you, or you got something waiting for you. You know, that is one of the funniest things. I digress, but I'm going to anyway. Sunday nights, when I was a kid, I always looked forward to going home after church because Dad was in charge of snacks. Not because he was put in charge. Dad just did it. And I mean, we used to have, he'd make these platters of Townhouse crackers with a slice of cheese on it and some sandwich spread, and we'd have a big pile of those. Or peanut butter and banana on toast sandwiches. Oh, yes, Jesus. That's got to be in heaven, right? Tostito pizza rolls. Pop them in the oven and stuff like that. Oh, that was wonderful. I used to look forward to that going home after church. Back then, you could eat the whole bag of Tostito pizza rolls and didn't gain an ounce. Now you sniff one and you gain. It's just not fair. We like to take care of the flesh. Now, go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. In Ephesians 5:29, the Bible says that we know how to love our flesh. In 1 John 2, 16 and 17, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." We know that the flesh is full of self-loving lust. As I said last Wednesday night, the word lust doesn't always mean a predilection to sexual things. The word lust can also simply mean an insatiable hunger, thirst, craving, desire for something that is forbidden, or an inordinate, uncontrolled desire for anything that pertains to the flesh. Do you understand now why we've got to change, instead of loving the flesh, loathing the flesh? Listen to some other verses of Scripture about the flesh. Paul says in Romans 7:18, "For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." And then he says that the flesh serves the law of sin. He told the church of Corinth, he said, "Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh." To the church of Galatia, he said, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Philippians chapter 3, he says, "Have no confidence in the flesh." To the church of Colossae, he said, "Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh." In 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says, putting away the filth of the flesh. And then Jude 1:23 says, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Doesn't sound like the flesh is something that we ought to love, that we ought to pamper, that we ought to cater to. It sounds like something that has to be brought under control and that we loathe where our flesh can go. That's why we are selfish people. It's the flesh. Here's the third thing we need to get tonight. Self must be surrendered to the Savior. Self must be surrendered to the Savior. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, familiar verse of Scripture. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Holy sacrifices. In the book of Philippians chapter 3, let me just read this one to you. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said this about himself, starting in verse 7. He said, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What things were gained to me, I counted as loss. I counted all things but dung. That's a pretty graphic description, isn't it? But Paul says the self has got to be surrendered to the Savior. And that surrender, that sacrifice of Romans 12:1 has got to be a total, all-out, wholly given sacrifice. We find this to be extreme because everything in our world pushes us away from this kind of thinking. But I want you to listen to what Pastor Jason Lim said in a sermon in 2012 to the congregation of Gospel Light Church in Singapore. He prefaced his comments with this passage of Scripture found in John 12, where Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And then Pastor Lim says, there is no real living until there is first a dying, because it is clear that the secret to living is dying. Except the corn of wheat falls to the ground and die, it abides alone. It's useless. Life is not released. This morning, my goal is this. My goal is to help you to be able to see what it means to die. And I hope that at the end of the sermon today, you will say, Pastor, I want to die. God, I want to die. In fact, you will say, God, I need to die. I must die. A church that wants to die. How about it, he says. But this is my goal because I believe that the secret to living is dying. Now, here's something to consider. How many times does the Bible tell us that it's appointed unto men once to... gave the answer. How many times does the Bible say we're supposed to die? Once. Blew that. But yet in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 31, the Apostle Paul says that he says, I die daily. There's a sense in which we die once, physically die once. But there is another sense in which we are to die daily. Paul said to the church of Galatia in chapter 2 and verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We can't get out of the body of this flesh. We are in this until the Lord calls us home. But while we are in it, we have got to die to that flesh. We have got to die daily to that flesh. We have got to crucify that flesh. We've got to mortify the deeds of the flesh, according to Colossians chapter 3. That's something that we have to do all the time. We have to do it daily. How else are we going to get this under control? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. How many of you like boxing? You like watching boxing? A couple of you? Okay. Well, Paul is going to give us a boxing analogy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24, And it's interesting because he mixes his sports here. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race all run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. Now every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I." Now he's changed his sport. "Now so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Now, you go into the ring, you got these two guys boxing it out, trying to beat the snot out of each other, right? And the guy that has hit the ground and gets the 10 count, TKO, the guy that's still standing wins. The Apostle Paul says, "There's one person in the ring and it's me. And I'm boxing me. I am," the phrase where he says, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection," is a visual of giving yourself a black eye. He is taking the boxing glove and he's pounding this way. He is disciplining himself. He is wanting to beat down the flesh so that he doesn't end up making his ministry into a train wreck. He wants to keep his body under control. This requires us to make a decision. This requires us to discipline our flesh. When the urge is there to take a selfie, when the urge is there to post a picture of a plate of food, hashtag best day ever, hashtag living the dream, hashtag yummy in my tummy, when it's there to take credit for somebody else's work, when we clamor in a needy fashion for constant validation, affirmation, and encouragement, when we constantly interject ourselves into conversations, when we don't respect personal privacy and boundaries of other people, when we use others to accomplish what we want or use them to cater to our needs, just say no. Just say no. Now, there's nothing necessarily inherently wrong with those first two things, taking the selfie or a picture of your plate of food. Nothing inherently wrong with that. But nobody cares. They really don't. You know, all those friends and all those likes and all those little back comments, those one or two word comments, you know why somebody does that? Because they feel obligated. You got to say something. What do I say? You don't dare say too much because then you've started a conversation and I really don't care that much over that picture of their latest creation in the kitchen. I don't care that much. But I got to say something. But oh, we feel so good because all these people like, who cares? But it puffs us up, doesn't it? Makes our flesh feel good. We need to learn to say no to ourselves. We don't need that. Christian, tonight, you don't need it. I don't need it. Why are it? And if you do need it, don't you think you got a problem? Don't you think there's something more serious going on? If you need that kind of affirmation from everybody to pat you on the back, telling you that's the greatest thing they've ever seen in their life, or to agree with your hashtag yummy in my tummy? Really? How old are we? We expect that out of kindergartners, but I don't expect that out of adults. And yet, it's the adults that are doing this. Why? Because we've got a narcissistic society. Discipline ourselves. Don't be afraid to tell yourself no. It's amazing. It's real easy to do. Everybody say it with me on the count of three. One, two, three. No. Isn't that easy? Just tell yourself no every once in a while. Try it. Go to Philippians chapter 2. By the way, if you think I'm grinding an axe, I'm not, because I don't have social media. I have Instagram, and I purposefully do not have anybody on my Instagram that I know besides my wife and my daughter. That's it. Because I don't want to know what anybody else is doing. Now, don't let that offend you, but sometimes ignorance is bliss. You don't need to know. And you might see something from some post or something, and it's like, I don't want to feel like that. So I don't follow anybody I know. I follow strangers. I follow stuff nobody else would care about. I follow trumpet players. Well, some of you might care about that. I like following trumpet players. I like following certain people that do different things like that. I don't, that, anyhow, so I'm not grinding an axe against anybody, so don't anybody go out here and say, he's talking about me. I don't know what you put out there. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 is the fifth thing tonight. Practice putting others first. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Pastor Greg Laurie wrote this. He said, a study by Carnegie Mellon University found that older adults who volunteer at least 200 hours a year decrease their risk of hypertension by a whopping 40%, and other studies have shown that those that help others live longer. If only we could discover the joy of serving others. Conventional wisdom says, everyone should serve me, I'm entitled. You owe me, take care of me. I don't want to work, I don't want to apply myself. I just want everything to come my way. That's conventional wisdom. If we want to conquer selfishness in our life, one of the things that we have got to do is to purposefully, intentionally put everybody else first. Now, that right there makes some of us uncomfortable. We'll start saying things like this. Well, what about my needs? What about my time? Who's going to take care of me? What about me? Isn't it amazing how we take it always back to me? And then we think we're not selfish? What? Forget what you read. Forget what society tells you. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about the Lord first, others second, yourself last. You heard the little acronym, JOY? You want some joy in your life? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. And there's joy. Flip that around like we typically do, and what do you have? Yaj. Doesn't mean anything. And that describes a lot of our lives. Doesn't mean anything. There's no joy because we've put ourselves first. Put Jesus first. Put others second. And you know what happens? If we would practice that, if we would do that, that means somebody else is thinking about me. Somebody else is taking care of you while you take care of somebody else. It all comes back if we would just do what the Lord tells us to do. What a revelation that even in the most giving individuals, there can still be a bit of self-centeredness. Tonight, Christians, selfishness is something we all wrestle with on occasion. Tonight, let's take the principles, let's apply them, and let's see how we can become a less selfish individual even before we walk out of this place tonight. Because all of us have an ability to serve somebody else, to put somebody else first. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, Jesus puts you above himself. He puts you above his own personal comfort. He puts you above all things by coming to this earth, taking on flesh and blood, just like us, but yet without sin, so that he could take all of our sins upon himself. Jesus loves us that much. And he gave himself to the humiliation, to the crucifixion, to his burial in the tomb. But that's not the end of the story. The end of the story is that Jesus Christ arose from the grave. And that is his gospel message. That is the message that saves the person that will believe that there is no other way to be saved but that Jesus, and that Jesus, what he did in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and believing it so much that they would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Tonight, are you here and you need to repent and believe that gospel message? Let's not even worry about selfishness right now. Let's just consider the fact that there is an eternity ahead in all of our futures, and every one of us is going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. There's not a third destination. And it's all about what you've done with Jesus. You've either accepted him or you've rejected him. There's nothing in between. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight, if you're here and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would this be the night that you would do that? Could you pray something like this sincerely, genuinely from your heart? Dear God, I'm a sinner. And I know that I do not deserve salvation. I don't deserve what you did for me. But Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ loves me, that he died for me, that he was buried in the tomb, and that he arose again from the grave. I believe that is the gospel message. And tonight, Lord, I repent. I repent of whatever it is, name whatever it is that you have been trusting to make you right with God. I repent of that, Lord. And I believe tonight solely in what Jesus did for me. I ask him to come into my heart and save me. Have you prayed something like that tonight? You say, I have never prayed anything even close to that. But I did tonight, and I genuinely, honestly meant it. Would you just slip your hand up this evening? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the selfless act of Calvary. We thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you want to spend an eternity with us and that you've made the way possible. If any of us walk out of this place tonight not knowing Christ as Savior, I pray, Lord, that you would convict that heart, make them absolutely miserable until they get things right with you. And we're going to thank you, Lord, for how you help us as believers to grow, to learn how to be less selfish as we go to work tomorrow, as we go home tonight. Help us, Lord, to learn and to love putting others first, but never above you. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.